Is it working now? Good. Okay. 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 Don't count on me to sing well, though. Okay. An old man one day said, "My wife said that I never listen to what she says." And then he said, "Well, at least I think that's what she said." You know, I find it funny. Like the old guy wasn't a very good listener. You know, when someone talks, it's a great mark of respect to pay attention. And we owe that to our wives. But we owe that even more to the God of the universe. When we pray, when we talk to God, He listens. He pays attention. He doesn't always say yes, but He always answers prayers. Sometimes He'll say yes, sometimes He'll say no, and sometimes He'll say, just wait. But God listens. And we should do the same when He talks. We should listen. And that's our topic this morning. This morning, the emphasis is on listening / doing the right thing, walking with God, obeying God. Now, I know that there is a difference between listening to someone and obeying. Like, it's possible to hear someone talk, but not do what he wants you to do if he's actually asking you to do something. There is a difference between the two, but this morning we're not going to look at the action of listening as something that is different than obedience. We're going to take the two actions as being one and the same. Our passage today is 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 1 to chapter 4, verse 22. The name Samuel, by the way, means heard of God in the sense that God paid attention. Our passage is a passage where we can see the importance of listening to God. It's a passage that is about God blessing the godly people who took the time to listen to Him. And it's about the punishment deserved to those who didn't want to listen, and then they end up suffering the consequences of their sins. This is, in fact, the major theme that we find throughout the whole book of 1 Samuel. The godly will be blessed, the godly ones will be blessed, and the ungodly ones will not be blessed. It's a theme that you find in the contrast between Samuel's family and Eli's family. You find this theme also in Hannah's prayer that you find in chapter 2, verse 1 to 10. And you find this theme also in the story of King David, who was basically appointed to replace King Saul. Story which, when you think about it, occupies most of 1 Samuel. God will bless those who choose to pay attention to what He says. And on the other hand, those who don't want to listen will end up suffering the consequences of their sins. And it really isn't because God doesn't love them. Now, let's see what our passage talks about in greater details. I strongly encourage all of you to open your Bibles to 1 Samuel. We're going to look at chapter 1 to chapter 4. If you want to be able to follow well, yeah, you should open your Bibles. If you don't have a Bible, just get one at the back. I will refer to the passage quite often, so if you don't have your Bibles open, it will be a little annoying. Now, I had to summarize our passage because we're talking about four chapters. And basically what we see in chapter 1 is that right away in verse 3, we're introduced to Eli's two sons. And then we see that Samuel's father had two wives. One of them, her name was Peninnah, and she could conceive, she could have children. But the other one, Hannah, couldn't. But on the other hand, though, she was dearly loved by her husband. And she was loved more than the other one. And that obviously drove the other one kind of crazy. And every year as they would go to the house of the Lord to sacrifice, Peninnah would provoke Hannah and make her cry all the time. And that went on and on. And then one year, Hannah stood up and she prayed. And she said to the Lord, she made a vow. She said, "If you give me a son, then I will give him to you to serve you for the rest of his life." And then we see that as she was praying, Eli the high priest was watching, and he thought that she was drunk. So he rebuked her, and then she explained to him what was going on, and he finally blessed her. And then a little while after that, a little baby Samuel was born, named Samuel, as we can see from verse 19 to 27. He was dedicated to the Lord and left to serve the Lord. in Shiloh under Eli the priest. Then we find Hannah's prayer in chapter 2, verse 1 to 10. And then we are told about the sins of Eli's two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, who were priests, but who would, like it says in chapter 2, verse 17, treat the Lord's offering with contempt. Then in chapter 2, verse 18, we find the word but, which puts Samuel in contrast with those two guys. And we also see that Samuel's parents took good care of him, and that his mom was also blessed for her willingness to give her son to the Lord, and she was allowed to have three other sons and two daughters. Then we see in verse 22 of chapter 2 that Eli finally is rebuked, finally rebukes his sons, but they don't listen. We see that even though he was quick to rebuke Hannah in chapter 1, well, on the other hand, he wasn't really quick to rebuke his sons, because as you can see from chapter 2, verse 23, he did it after hearing from a lot of people when it should have taken only one or two witnesses. And then in chapter 2, verse 27 to 36, we see that Eli himself is then rebuked for failing to restrain his sons, and he's rebuked by a man of God, the text says. And then in verse 29 and 30, the Lord says to Eli through that prophet, he says in verse 29 of chapter 2, he says, "Why do you honor your sons more than me by fattening yourselves on the choice parts of every offering made by my people Israel? Therefore the Lord, the God of Israel, declares, I promise that your house and your father's house would minister before me forever, but now the Lord declares, far be it from me." And here is the verse of the week: those who honor me, I will honor, but those who despise me will be disdained. So Eli is rebuked. And then we see in chapter 3 that Samuel is called by the Lord. The Lord tells Samuel what is going to happen to Eli's family. Eli, who is curious, wants to know what Samuel was told, and Samuel tells him. And then we see in chapter 3, verse 20, that Samuel is then attested by the Lord as a prophet, and the whole nation recognizes that. And then comes chapter 4. Israel goes to war against the Philistines. 4,000 men are killed on the battlefield. The elders of Israel get together, they ask the right question, but then they come with some kind of a stupid solution. They say, well, we just need to take the Ark of the Covenant with us, and it will grant us victory over our enemies. And that's what they do. And who's there? That's right, Hophni and Phinehas, the two sons of Eli. That's chapter 4, verse 4. And then after that, 30,000 Israeli soldiers are killed. The Ark of the Covenant is captured. The curse against Eli's family begins. His two sons die on the same day as predicted in chapter 2, verse 34. Eli himself dies, and finally, Phinehas' wife also dies as she prematurely gives birth to a son that she names Ishabod, which means no glory. That's chapter 4, verse 19 to 22. So basically what we have here is some kind of a sad story, I find. But at the same time, we have a very useful story here, because it teaches us on the importance to listen to God so that we would avoid all kinds of bad consequences. We find in Acts chapter 3, verse 26, a neat little verse, a verse that I had never noticed before until recently. And I invite you to turn to Acts chapter 4 and look at, chapter 3 and look at verse 26. It's a verse that gives us a short outline of what God's plan is for our lives. It's a verse that first applies to the nation of Israel, but also to the other nations, as you can see from verse 25, the verse that comes before. And it says in Acts chapter 3, verse 26, that when God raised up his servant, he sent him first to you, meaning Israel, to bless you by turning each of you from your wicked ways. You see, God's plan for our lives is to bless us. How? By turning each and every one of us from our wicked ways. God knows about the consequences of sin, and he wants us to avoid them. He is a gracious God. He wants to bless us by turning us from our wicked ways. And he also wanted to bless the nation of Israel in the time of Eli and of Samuel. And sometimes, like a loving Father or a loving God, He'll even bring upon ourselves His discipline so that we would turn away from sin. I know of a little boy whose name is Gabriel, and Gabriel would sometimes stand up on his chair at the dining table. And then one day, Gabriel's dad said to him, he said, "I want you to sit down because you're going to fall off your chair and hurt yourself." Well, little boy disobeyed and didn't listen. Then the dad said, "If you don't sit down, I'm going to give you a spanking." Little boy didn't listen. So he got a spanking, cried a little bit. And then his father lovingly said to him, he said, "You know, I would rather give you a little spanking that hurts just a little bit than see you fall off your chair and hurt yourself a lot." Well, it kind of made sense. Little boy said, "Okay, daddy, okay." Well, 1 minute later, the little boy is still up on his chair, and yeah, he falls off the chair and he hurts himself more than a spanking. You see, he failed to listen and ended up suffering the consequences of his sin. Now, in our story of 1 Samuel chapter 1 to chapter 4, we see that Eli the priest also failed to listen, and the consequences were really, really bad. Now, I think that he probably was a man with good intentions, but what we can see from the text is that he was an undisciplined man who would sin by eating too much all the time. Chapter 2, verse 29 shows that he wouldn't listen to common sense and would fatten himself, like the verse says. And we also see that from chapter 4, verse 18. It says that he was a heavy person. Now, some people are big, and we need to be clear on that. Some people are big, and it's not necessarily because they eat too much or because they sin in the area of food. Sometimes they have other health issues, and it results in obesity, and it's too bad. But that's not what we have here. What we see here from chapter 2, verse 29, is that Eli was a man who would, like the verse says, fatten himself. It looks like food was his weakness. It was his sin. Well, food wasn't his sin, but he would sin in relation to food. And notice also that we always see him sitting, and you can check that out on your own. In the four chapters that talk about that man, never can you see him standing up. He is always sitting like a really big person. You see that from chapter 1, verse 9, chapter 4, verse 13, and chapter 4, verse 18. And also in the whole story, we never see him go to anyone. Instead, people go to him. So the picture that we have is the picture of a really big man who wouldn't stand up too much and wouldn't move too much. He was really big. Now, maybe some of you are thinking, well, what's the big deal? You know, that sounds funny, but you know, what's so bad about eating too much? Well, we need to look at what the consequences of that man's sin were in the lives of his sons. And we see from chapter 2, verse 12 to 17, that his sons also copied his bad example of sinning in the area of food. But they went further, though. They did it in relation to the Lord's offering, which is something that Eli didn't do. Now, they did that, so they went quite a bit further with that. And we see in chapter 2, verse 13, that the servant of the priest also ended up participating in their sin. We see in chapter 2, verse 22, that they also ended up committing adultery. They ended up sinning in the area of sex. And that was with women who were at the house of the Lord in order to serve, but who ended up corrupted by those two guys. You know, if they had gone after prostitutes, it would have been bad enough, but no, they chose to go after servant women. They might have thought, well, we're off the hook when it comes to the Lord's offering, so we might as well keep sinning and have a lot of fun in their way of seeing things. Basically, those two guys were public figures. They were basically telling the whole nation that sin is okay, God is laid back, everything is fine. It's okay to treat God with no respect, to basically treat him like one of the other pagan gods. It's okay to set a bad example, and God said, no, that's not the way it works. God had to stop that situation. And what we see is that Eli's sin that was transferred to his two sons also impacted a lot of other people, and resulted in 34,000 deaths on the battlefield, the capture of the Ark of the Covenant, the death of the two sons, the death of Heli himself, the death of Phinehas' wife, a whole bunch of widows, and one orphan, Ichabod. So, yeah, not too big of a deal. Well, it was a really big deal. It was a bad thing. The man failed to listen to God's will, which often is clearly revealed through common sense. And I want to explain that to you. Is it God's will for me to start eating like crazy and end up really big? The answer is no, because common sense teaches us that being really big is awkward, inconvenient, and unhealthy, and it leads to all kinds of other problems. And also, I think that it's important to be practical also. You know, if you have to run away from a bear and you're really big, well, I wish you well. On the other hand, though, your bad experience may turn out to be a really good one for the bear. Yeah. Notice from chapter 4, verse 18, that Eli's size was basically the cause of his death. That's chapter 4, verse 18. Like I said, God's will sometimes and often is clearly expressed through common sense. It's often not all that mysterious. Is it God's will for me to jump off a 10-story building? Well, probably not. Common sense teaches me that I'm going to break a few bones, you know. So anyways, Eli first failed to listen to God's will, which was in this case clearly revealed through common sense, and the consequences were awful. And we need to be quick to listen and not copy his example. But then what we see from the passage is that he also failed to listen to God's direct word, which he received from that prophet that chapter 2, verse 27 talks about. The Lord told him in chapter 2, verse 29, through the prophet, he said, "Why do you honor your sons more than me?" In other words, why don't you restrain your sons? Well, we see from the passage that he didn't do anything about it. He didn't restrain his sons. And we also see that even after hearing from the prophet, he didn't do it. That's in chapter 3, verse 13. And here we have a good teaching that can be addressed to elders. The man of God goes to Eli. Eli was the man who was in charge. The man of God doesn't go to his two sons, but to Eli. And Eli doesn't do anything about his son's sin, and the consequences were terrible. You know, elders must honor the Lord more than the members of their congregations. We must pray for them. But when there is sin, yeah, they must deal with it in a godly fashion. And I'm glad that the elders here at Bethel take it seriously. But it's not an easy task. It's so touchy, and we really need to pray for them, so that they will keep on applying God's word when it comes to that. And the goal is to avoid some really bad consequences. Now, as we continue, we're going to keep on looking at some more good reasons why it's important to listen to God / walk with God. Then we'll look at a few excuses that people come up with to not listen. And finally, we'll look at what the remedy is and is not after we have failed to listen. As we've just seen, it's important to listen so that we would avoid all kinds of bad consequences that unfortunately don't only affect our own little selves, but also the lives of the people around us. But when you think about it, the first reason why it's important to listen to God really is because He is God, like He is the Lord. And when he speaks, we should listen. In chapter 3, verse 9, we see there that when Eli talked to Samuel, he said, "Okay, when he comes back and calls you again," talking about the Lord, Eli said to Samuel, he said, "Just say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening.'" Now, Eli was right. That's the kind of answer or the kind of attitude that we must have towards God. We must be willing to hear what He wants to say. We must say, "Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening." Now, how many of us, for example, take the time to read their Bibles every day versus those of us who take the time to read the paper every day or watch TV and don't read their Bibles? You know, it's a good question. And the question that we must ask is, do I really want to give God the first place in my life, or I just don't care? We need and we must desire to hear what God has to say. And that not only out of curiosity, though, Because we see from the story that Eli had a really great desire to hear what God had said to Samuel. You see that from chapter 3, verse 17. He wanted to know what Samuel was told, but Eli's desire to obey God or to restrain his sons wasn't there. And that's no good. So let's not be like that. Another reason why it's important to listen is so that the Lord will keep on talking and show us the way out of trouble. Like we've just seen, Eli says to Samuel, he says, when he comes back, say, "Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening." But what if the guy is not listening? Well, if it's the case, then the phrase should be phrased this way. "Don't speak, buddy, I'm not listening." Like, someone who's not willing to listen to God, that's a lack of respect, and he would even say buddy or whatever. "Don't speak, I'm not listening." And that's what was happening in those days. If you look at chapter 3, verse 1, you can see there that in those days, the Lord wasn't talking very much, because in those days, the leadership of Israel and the people were not very interested in what God had to say, and God didn't speak too much. Now, we need to keep in mind and be aware of the fact, though, that a lack of interest in regards to spiritual matters is very dangerous. It's very, very dangerous because it eventually leads to a point of no return. And that's what happened to Eli's two sons, as you can see from chapter 2 and of verse 25. And that's also what will happen to a lot of people in the last days. And you can see that in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 10 to 12. And I invite you to turn there to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, starting in verse 10. It says that those who perish, perish because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. And here is the point of no return. It says that for this reason, God sends them a powerful delusion so that they will believe the lie, and so that all will be condemned who have not believed the truth but have delighted in wickedness. See, there is a point of no return that people must avoid. It's called hell. And that is a very serious thing. Maybe some of you have heard about the fact that Jesus is the only one who can save us from hell, where we all deserve to go, and that we need to turn away from sin and by faith turn to Him and then get saved. You've heard that. You've heard it over and over again, but you say no, 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 and you keep on saying no. Well, eventually, this leads to a point of no return. And you must avoid that. Now, this passage is about the unsaved. But as Christians, as a Christian, there are also points of no return that we must seek to avoid in life. Just take, for example, adultery. Let's say you cheat on your wife or on your husband. And then let's say that your spouse finds out, kicks you out, and never takes you back. We know that some people have regretted those things for the rest of their lives, but they can never go back. You see, so there are points of no return in life that God wants us to avoid, because He loves us. And that is a good reason why we should listen to God, so that God will keep on talking and show us the way out of trouble. But also, it's important to listen so that we could tell others what God has told us. And that comes from chapter 3, verse 21. It says there that Samuel would receive the word from the Lord, and then he would tell the nation what God told him. And that's the way it goes. You know, when God says something to you, very rarely is it only for you to keep. We need and we must tell others what the Lord has told us, especially if it's about some imminent trouble. Let's say that someone would place a trap in front of a blind man in order to make the blind man fall. Well, I think we can all agree to say that that man is a big jerk. Well, what about the witness who sees the whole thing and doesn't warn the blind man? Well, as far as I'm concerned, he's also a big jerk. Now, we know that Satan is in the business of putting traps in front of spiritually blind people in order to send them to hell. But are we, on the other hand, in the business of telling them to watch out? If not, we're like the witness who sees the man put the trap and who's actually a big jerk. I hope we're not like that. Samuel would tell the nation what the Lord would tell him, and that's the way it should be in our lives. We know from God's word what's going on, and we must tell others. Now, let's look at some excuses that people come up with to not listen or not walk with God or do the right thing. The first bad reason that I have on my list is, well, I've been hurt, therefore that justifies having a bad attitude or not walking with God. But if we look at Samuel's mom, we can see there that she is a really great example for us to follow. She was hurt. She had been hurt. Like, she couldn't conceive. She couldn't give birth. In those days, that was a really bad thing. Today, it's still bad, but in those days, the social pressure was so great, and she was really hurt. But on top of that, there was that other woman who would provoke her year after year and make her cry. What did she do? Did she punch the other woman in the face? Well, she didn't do that. She prayed. Now, I can probably assume that maybe she had a little bit of a grudge against God, but she speaks to God very respectfully. But then comes Eli the priest, who should have been merciful and slow to judge and a loving person, and he says to her, just get rid of your wine. Yeah, that's in chapter 1. What does she say to him? Does she say, shut up, what about you and your stupid sons? She doesn't say that. She speaks to him very respectfully. She is a great example for us to follow. Even though things were not going very well in her life, she somehow believed that God had a plan, and she prayed to him, and she kept a good attitude. And you know, in life, it's like that. Sometimes it's tough. It seems like things are going backward. Nothing is working. But as believers, we must keep in mind that God has a plan. If she would have been able to conceive, well, maybe she would have never made that prayer of vowing, of giving her son to the Lord, and she would have never become the mother of Israel's greatest prophet in those days. And that was quite the honor for a mom. You see, so sometimes it looks like things are going backward, but God has a plan, and he is doing something, and we must keep that in mind. You know those little cars that you crank backward and then you let them go forward, and they're kind of cool, eh? Well, it's like that. Sometimes God cranks us backward and it hurts, but he has a goal. He wants to do something kind of cool with that. So Hannah is a really good example for us to follow. The other excuse that people come up with to not do the right thing or not walk with God is the fear of missing out. But again, if we consider Hannah, we can see that she was really blessed for her willingness to give her son to God. Later, she was allowed to have 3 other sons and 2 girls. In Matthew chapter 19, verse 29, the Lord says that everyone, and you can underline everyone, who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or fields for my sake will receive 100 times as much. Do we believe that? You know, that's a promise. When it comes to being faithful to God, the fear of missing out is not justifiable. And when the Lord says everyone, that includes me. When I was 16 years old, I was kicked out of my parents' place for being a Christian. And I ended up living with some Christians and stuff. But as a Christian, I've been really, really blessed. Like, I have so many mothers and fathers and brothers and houses. And like, I don't have many houses that belong to me, but I mean, you invite me to your house and it feels like home, you see? So the Lord says the truth. He doesn't lie. Another excuse that people use to not listen to God is the mistake of pointing at other people's sins. For example, some people sometimes will say, I don't want to go to church because the church is full of hypocrites. Well, what they're basically saying is, well, I don't want to listen to God because other people are not listening to God. And that doesn't work. The Holy Spirit says through the writer of Hebrews in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25, he says, let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. You know, the fact that some Christians are not as they should be doesn't give me the authorization to not be as I should be or to disobey Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25. Samuel's father, Elkanah, would go to the house of the Lord every week, not every week, but every year as required, even though Eli's two sons were not the way they should have been. And he is a very good example for us to follow. Another excuse that people come up with to not listen to God is, well, I had a tough childhood. But what about young Samuel? You know, from a human point of view, he was basically abandoned by his parents at Shiloh at the age of about 3 years old. That's pretty tough, isn't it? Well, what did he do? Chapter 1, verse 28 says that he worshipped the Lord. You know, I guess maybe his parents told him about his miraculous birth and told him that he was born for a special purpose. And then the little boy went with that and chose to do the right thing. And it's the same for all of us. Like, any birth is miraculous and from God. Chapter 2, verse 6 says that God is the one who gives life. You know, we were all born for a special purpose. We need to keep that in mind. And as parents, we need to tell that to our children so that they would go and do the right choice. Another excuse that people come up with to not listen to God is, well, I'm surrounded by bad examples. I don't have good brothers or good sisters or good co-workers and so on. But what about Samuel? He was surrounded by Eli and his two sons. So basically what we see from all of that is that people make choices. And we see that those who choose to listen to God often choose to listen to God, even though it wasn't always easy in their lives, and they end up blessed. But on the other hand, those who choose to not listen to God don't end up blessed. They end up suffering the consequences of their sins. And we must ask the question, well, what's the solution? What's the remedy after we have failed to listen to God and things start to go wrong? Well, the elders of Israel thought that the Ark of the Covenant, which was a representation of God's presence among his people, they thought that the Ark was the solution, but it wasn't. You know, even though it was a good thing that God had given them, it was not the solution. It didn't give them victory over their enemies. There was sin in the nation that had been left undealt with. And according to the law, according to Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 15 and 25, you can see there that God would not grant Israel victory over its enemies if sin would be left undealt with. And that's what's going on in this passage. Israel lost against the Philistines because of sin, and the Ark wasn't going to help. You know, sometimes today some people say, oh, things are not going well, so we need a new Sunday school curriculum, for example. In some churches, they'll say, oh, we need a new pastor. Sometimes they'll say, oh, we need to renovate the building where we gather, or we need better music, and so on. But those things, even though those things are good things, those things are not the solution. The solution is God's grace when we repent. And that comes from 1 Samuel chapter 7, verse 2 to 11. I invite you to turn there. It's an eye-opener. Well, it's been an eye-opener for me. And it says in 1 Samuel chapter 7, verse 2 to 11, that it was a long time, 20 years in all, that the ark remained at Kiriath Jearim. And all the people of Israel mourned and sought after the Lord. And Samuel said to the whole house of Israel, if you are returning to the Lord with all your hearts, then rid yourselves of the foreign gods and the Ashtoreth, and commit yourselves to the Lord and serve him only, and he will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines. So the Israelites put away their Baals and Ashtoreth and served the Lord only. Then Samuel said, assemble all Israel at Mizpah, and I will intercede with the Lord for you. When they had assembled at Mizpah, they drew water and poured it out before the Lord. On that day they fasted, and there they confessed, We have sinned against the Lord. And Samuel was leader of Israel at Mizpah, as opposed to Eli. And then in verse 7 it says, when the Philistines heard that Israel had assembled at Mizpah, the rulers of the Philistines came up to attack them. And when the Israelites heard of it, they were afraid because of the Philistines. They said to Samuel, do not stop crying out to the Lord our God for us, that he may rescue us from the hand of the Philistines. Then Samuel took a suckling lamb and offered it up as a whole burnt offering to the Lord. What did the little lamb have to do with all of that? A little suckling, a little baby lamb. What about that little lamb and its mother? Well, Samuel took the lamb, and then he cried out to the Lord on Israel's behalf, and the Lord answered him. While Samuel was sacrificing the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near to engage Israel in battle, but that day the Lord thundered with loud thunder against the Philistines and threw them into such a panic that they were routed before the Israelites. The men of Israel rushed out of Mizpah and pursued the Philistines, slaughtering them along the way to a point below Beth Kar. You see, what gave Israel victory was not the Ark of the Covenant. The solution was God's grace when Israel repented. And it's the same for us today. We need to repent when, as Christian, we have sin. And God can be gracious because of that pure and sinless victim that was sacrificed about 2,000 years ago. I'm talking about the real Lamb, Jesus. You know, God is God, is the Lord. When He talks, we must listen. If we have failed to listen, and we have, I often do, well, we must repent. Have we been eating too much, for example, or have we been undisciplined in some other areas of life and we're starting to experience with the people around us the consequences of our sins? Well, if it's the case, just repent. Have we been giving television the place that belongs to God's Word? Well, we must repent. Have you been for many years rejecting Christ's salvation? If it's the case, be very, very careful, because that leads to a point of no return. But maybe it's still time for you to repent. Do we seek opportunities to share our faith with others and to warn the spiritually blind people around us about what's coming up? Are we big jerks? If yes, well, we must repent. Maybe I've been hurt and I use this as a justification for doing wrong. Well, that's wrong. We must repent. Is the fear of missing out keeping us from serving the Lord? If it's the case, we must repent. Do we use the fact that others do wrong as a justification for doing wrong? If we do that, we must repent. Now, the list of things that we have to repent from is very, very long, and it can get very overwhelming. But in order to not get overwhelmed, we need to keep in mind the fact that God wants to bless us by turning us away from our wicked ways. That's Acts chapter 3, verse 26. You know, God wants to bless us. His desire is to bless us. It's not to keep us from certain privileges. God just wants to bless us. But we need to turn away from what does not bless us. We need to keep in mind the fact that listening to God is not just a mark of respect. It's also an act of love, yes, towards God, but also towards our own selves. You know, if we have sin and things start to go wrong, we need to keep in mind that repentance is good for us. Let's pray. Father, we give you thanks for this great passage that teaches us all kinds of neat things. But we don't want it to just remain a bunch of cool facts or of cool thoughts that we heard. We ask you to really help us to remember this passage and act upon it. Thank you for your lamb that you have sacrificed on our behalf, and for the fact that you can be gracious when we come to you and acknowledge where we have sinned. And we ask you to show us the areas of our lives where we need to repent, so that we would be put back on the right track, so to speak. So we thank you again for this wonderful passage, and I ask you to bless my brothers and sisters as we go from here, and we ask you to bless this week. Amen.